Notice that the first person which John mentions as seeing the risen Lord is Mary Magdalene. And I have to mention here that she is always mentioned as being in the company of other women. Always, that is, apart from now. Jesus chose his moment, as it were, when he was alone with her and there was no one else around. And I'm sure that that was a very deliberate choice of the Saviour. What was his purpose in meeting her? Well, verse 17 tells us, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." She was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he met her. That's why he had her on his own, as it were. He was commissioning her to go to the brethren to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen again. She was to bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. You know, witness bearing is both a privilege as well as a duty of the Christian life. We usually associate witnessing with telling the world about Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that's in line with Jesus' instructions, of course, in Acts 1:18, shortly before he ascended into heaven. He said, "You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But here in this passage, Mary is told to go to my brothers. These are ones who are already the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. And you know, it is a glorious thing, a great source of comfort for us as Christians, to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. We do serve a living Saviour, and that should galvanize our hearts to recognize that he's not just somebody who saved us in the past, but somebody who's alive and with us today. And of course, that's what we're about today, isn't it? When we're thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're encouraging ourselves to realize that we have a Saviour like no other. No one else has done this, risen from the dead for our justification. And in a world which is either ignorant or skeptical or even hostile to the message of the resurrection, a world which doesn't see the significance of that resurrection, a world which sees only chocolate eggs and Easter bunnies at this time of year, we Christians meet together, even if it is over the internet, and we refresh our souls and quicken our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by reminding us that he was delivered over for our offenses, Romans 4:25, but raised again for our justification. So Mary Magdalene was chosen as a witness to these things, to her, to the brethren. But I want us this morning to think of what sort of a witness she was. And first of all, I'd like to point out that she was an unlikely witness. An unlikely witness. You know, under Sharia law, that's the Islamic law, a woman's testimony counts for only half that of a man's testimony. Now, the Jews of Jesus' days were a little better than that, but they still attached more credibility to a man's testimony than they did to a woman's testimony. But here, this is quite amazing. Jesus deliberately chooses as the first person to see him risen from the dead. The first person he chooses is a woman. An unknown woman, relatively speaking, and he chooses her to be the first witness. Now, really, this seems to be a major public relations disaster when you think that she was a woman. She would have no credence amongst the males, the men of her time. When we consider that, friends, we think, yes, well, Jesus chose her anyway. And I think it gives a bit of the ring of truth to this scripture, doesn't it? But John is not trying to pull some fast one over us. He's saying, look what Jesus did. It's not the way you would promote your message to say that a woman was the chief witness here, the first witness. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. You simply wouldn't make it up. In other words, this is something which actually happened. And here we see the revolutionary attitude to women, which was brought about by the gospel. Galatians 3:28 reminds us there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, doubtless men and women have different functions, but they have the same salvation, the same Saviour, and the same value of as witnesses. Their role might not be that of the brethren, but we should never forget that they do have a vital role among the brethren. Go, said Jesus to her, and tell the brethren. I'm reminded of Acts 18:26. It says that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here you have even Priscilla acting wonderfully as a teacher of Apollos, as it were. Not public teaching, of course, but privately. And we have to remember these things, that we have these people, these ladies who are chosen by the Lord. And we have to thank our God for our sisters in Christ, who are a strengthening and a godly influence in our churches, in our fellowships, in our marriages, in our families, and in our societies. May they take up Mary's commission and continue to encourage our hearts by their witness to the risen Christ. And to the men I say, go and do thou likewise. So she was an unlikely witness. She was also an unexpected witness. She is an unknown lady, basically. She's had some bad press down through the centuries. Gossip turned her into a prostitute, and prolonged gossip turned that into a tradition. And tradition became an article of faith to some people about Mary Magdalene, that she was a fallen woman. Now, that just, there's no evidence of that in the Gospels. And it just goes to show the destructive power of gossip. You remember just a few years ago that Dan Brown had his fictional novel, and we should remember that it was fictional, called The Da Vinci Code. And it made Mary Magdalene to the wife of Jesus and the mother of his children. And if we've seen the destructive potential of gossip, this is the destructive potential of fiction. And many people still have this idea of Mary Magdalene today. But we should neither look to neither the fabrications of tradition nor of fiction to get the truth about this early Christian lady. The scriptures from which we have every bit of knowledge about her tell us very little about this favored lady. John mentions her in connection with the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's all he does. There are about a dozen references to her scattered throughout the four Gospels. She was delivered from multiple demon possession by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke. And she followed Jesus with the disciples, again in Luke. She had helped to support the Lord Jesus Christ with her own means, again, according to Luke. She was at Calvary. Both Matthew and John mention that. She watched the burial from afar in Matthew 27:61. And of course, she went to the tomb as we've seen it here. That's about all we know about her. We don't know who her parents were, where she came from. We're not told whether she was married, for some of the other ladies that followed Jesus were. She's always with the women as part of their supportive band, apart from this incident. And for the most part of Jesus' ministries, we have got to say that Mary Magdalene is mean, unnoticed, and unknown, as the hymn writer puts it. Yet Jesus chooses her as the first witness to his resurrection. Why wasn't it one of the other Marys? Why wasn't it one of the prominent ladies? We might even be tempted to ask, why wasn't it his mother? But no, Jesus reveals his resurrected state, first of all, to this lowly and unnoticed woman. It tells us about Jesus, doesn't it? Tells us something about Jesus rather than about Mary. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his resurrected and glorified state, he still has time for the individual. He still has time for you and for me. He appears, of course, to great men, the apostles, and James, his own brother. And even in his earthly ministry, we know that the Lord Jesus condescended to men of low estate. Jesus comes to the ordinary man and the ordinary woman. He comes to the child. He comes to the laborer. He comes to the busy mother. He comes to those who are unknown. No one is beneath the notice of the risen, ascended, and glorified Jesus Christ. And that reminds us, friends, that no matter who we are, no matter how lowly we are, no matter how unnoticed by the world we are, we can have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for the ordinary man and woman. If anyone loves me, John tells us, he said in John 14:23, anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Not spoken to apostles alone. It's spoken to anyone who loves him. He'll come and condescend to make his home with them. In Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And although that is spoken to believers, it does show the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come to those who open to him. Again, the hymn writer puts it this way, still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart. What a wonderful promise that it encapsulates too, that the great Lord Jesus Christ should condescend to the likes of me and you. So there we are. She was an unlikely witness. She was an unexpected witness, but she was a true witness. She was an eyewitness. She recognized him eventually. The risen Jesus, in his risen state, he was completely different, and yet he was absolutely the same. And that seems like a conundrum to us, but it actually happened. He could somehow withhold recognition of himself. You remember the two who walked to Emmaus, where they talked amongst themselves and they were sad, and the stranger came and walked with them, and it wasn't until he broke the bread that their eyes were opened. The same sort of thing happened on the shore of the lake after they'd gone fishing. They had to be told it is the Lord by somebody else, by John. But once their eyes were opened, they recognized that this different Jesus was still the same. One of the qualifications for the candidates for the replacement of Judas as an apostle was that they had to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ since his baptism. That was to establish that the one who they saw after the resurrection was the same Jesus they knew before the resurrection. This is the same person. We do not know that Mary had been with him all the time of his ministry, but she was with him long enough to recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said to her, Mary, mentioned her by name, he calls his own sheep by name. And she recognized that voice which had bidden her demons depart, which had spoken healing to her sin-sick soul, that voice which had taught her many things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And notice here, the apostles were required to believe what Mary told them about the Lord. And that's exactly the same basis on which we are asked to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of eyewitness accounts. Our law courts work on this very principle of eyewitnesses. A person is condemned or otherwise by eyewitness accounts. Now, I remember saying this some stage, and somebody challenged me, an unbeliever challenged me afterwards and said, oh, but what about the forensic science that helps to either acquit or condemn a criminal? What about that? That isn't eyewitness account. But you know, upon reflection, it is eyewitness account. The experts in forensic science, they are called to witness before the judge and jury, and they witness what they have seen in the laboratory. And the judge and jury make up their mind on their personal eyewitness testimony. And we are required to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ arose again from the dead on the basis of those who actually saw him before and afterwards. You remember, Luke speaks of the eyewitness accounts of those who knew him best and experienced firsthand the many infallible proofs that he had risen from the dead. You remember he said in Luke 24, see my hands and my feet, it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now I know that raises all sorts of questions about what we can do in our resurrected bodies and food and so on. But we can't go into that at this stage. I just want you to see that these are eyewitness accounts. They actually saw these wonderful, miraculous, otherwise unaccountable happenings. You remember he said to Thomas, because Thomas doubted. And Thomas said, I have to put my finger in the nail prints. Jesus said, put your finger here, Thomas, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. We do not need repeated appearances of Christ to confirm us in our faith. We have the testimony of good, reliable, holy men and women of God. And you remember what Christ said, if we have that, those in writing, of course, in the scriptures, and you know what Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear the scriptures, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. So she was an unexpected witness as well as an unlikely witness, and she was a true witness, but she was also a devoted witness. Verses 13 to 16, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, this is the angels, of course, she's speaking to, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ was clear before this time. She was devoted to the one who had made her whole physically and spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ had captured her heart, not in the romantic sense which gossip would have us believe, but he had captured the very spiritual core of her being, and she loved him. She may not have understood why the crucifixion had happened. She mightn't have known where the body was, but she knew that Jesus had released her from the power of the devil, and she knew she loved Jesus. She didn't wish to let him go. He had to say, don't hang on to me. She wasn't content just to see him and hear him or to touch him. She wanted to cling to him. And you know, there should be none so loyal, so loving, and so devoted to Jesus Christ as those who can say with the Apostle Paul, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Oh, I know there may be difficulties which you can't understand, questions we can't answer, problems which you can't resolve. Sometimes we think, oh, we trusted Christ and we thought it would be him who would redeem Israel, redeem us, deliver us, set us free, and it seems not to have happened. Well, I say to you, hold on to your devotion. cling to the Saviour, because one day he will prove to be the one who gives you the comfort that you need. There's an old chorus we used to sing, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Whenever we tempted to doubt, whenever we tempted to fear, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered death, and he still cares for us, and we ought to be devoted to his service. But I wanted to mention that she was a trusting witness. In verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Jesus chose who he was showing himself to after his resurrection. He showed himself to a believing, though confused and sad, but nevertheless a believing heart. And she believed him when he appeared and went to do all his bidding. You know, in his resurrection appearances, Jesus never appears to unbelievers. It's always to the believers he appears. I think today people, if they had been badly treated, and if they had been proved then somehow to be right, they would come out in a triumphalist blaze, and they would really blast the ones who had brought them down. Now, Jesus could have easily done that. You know, there were these people such as Caiaphas, those people in the Sanhedrin, those even Pilate, he could have appeared in glory and majesty and resurrection power. And he said, you have crucified me, but I have triumphed over death and I have triumphed over you. Never does that. Never does that. He appears only to believers. And you know, in a very real way, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ convinces only believers. It's a strange thing. The resurrection, you know, as he said already, the one should rise from the dead and not believe him. And the resurrection convinces only believers. That's not because there's a defect in the resurrection. The defect is in the eye of the beholder. And he shows himself to the trusting heart. And he reveals himself in all his power to the trusting heart. And I know that even saints like Mary Magdalene, she saw the Saviour through her tears. And sometimes we see the Saviour through our tears. But those who cannot see him at all are blind. We have a great privilege to see him, even if it is through our tears. And just as that revelation given to the Apostle Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it needed a divine revelation to make Peter understand that. So the resurrection too needs the inward eye to be opened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus needs, or the Holy Spirit needs to take the fact of Jesus' resurrection and make it real to the individual heart. Jesus will not reveal the extent of his glory and saving power to anybody but those who humbly and believingly seek his face. I trust that we all trust him. If there's anybody listening here who does not yet trust the Saviour, I implore you to turn to him, trust him, and then you can be a true witness to his resurrection. So, Mary Magdalene was unlikely as much as an unexpected first witness of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. But nevertheless, she was a true witness, a devoted witness to the one who had set her free from sin's foul bondage. She trusted herself to the Saviour, and he manifested his risen self to her, and he will do the same for every seeking heart. May our prayer be that of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let's pray.